I think sometimes the only way that anybody can be so patient with me is they have to be an angel. But what God says is, angels take human form. Hebrews 1:14 says they're ministering spirits that minister for us. Once, when I was delivering Bibles, remember I told you that? I was delivering Bibles behind the, did I tell you that? Behind the communist country lines. There are all kinds of rules during that time. The communists were always watching us and everything. And I had gone out to a meeting with Christians, and when I came back, the gate to the place I was staying, the hotel, had an outside gate, and it was locked. And I went, oh, no. That meant I was outdoors, and it was cold like this, all night. And I just went, oh, Lord, I didn't know. And just then, the strangest thing, this looked just like Lou Nichols. This smiling, white-haired man, so out of place where I was. I was in a Slavic country where they're all dark. I mean, it's the whole, it's like where gypsies live, you know, whatever the name of that people group is. They're from Asia somewhere. And this pure, white-haired, very light-skinned, smiling man walked up. He just smiled at me like this. He went over and unlocked the gate, smiled, held it open. I didn't even stay to talk to him. I went right to my room. And you know when I got back to my room, you know what I thought about? Huh. I wonder if the Lord didn't send an angel. See, we don't know. And don't wait up at night and get locked out of the dorm and see if some white-haired Lou Nichols comes to get you. But when you're doing God's will, God's Spirit is going before us, and God's ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, are there. Matthew 18:10 talks about guardian angels. It says those angels that watch over the little ones. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels watch over those who shall be heirs of salvation. God even has angels protecting people that are not yet saved so that they will hear the gospel. It's very interesting. What did angels do? In Acts 8:26, they guided Philip. They guided Cornelius. Peter, remember I told you in Acts 12, Peter, the angel slapped him and woke him up because he was sleeping soundly and dragged him out of the prison. And then an angel appeared and comforted Paul. So angels are very active. Now look at verse 5 of chapter 13. This one should be underlined in your Bible. Do you all know this one yet? Jesus said, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness, that's the lust of the eyes, be content with what you have. By the way, if you're not content with what you have, you will never be happy with what you want. If you are not content with what you have today, you will never be happy with what you want in the future. You understand that? If you are content with what God has given you today, why do you think you'll be content in the future with what you want? See, that's where most people live a life of discontent, because Paul said contentment is something we learn. I have to learn to be content right now. And so verse 5 says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will, there's that word. What does it say, verse 5? I will what? Let's all say it. What does it say? Never. Now, I wrote here 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says nevers. And they are the best. If you haven't studied John, you ought to look for all of Jesus' nevers. He said, whoever lives and believes in me will never what? Die. If you eat of me, you will never hunger. If you drink of me, you will never thirst. If you follow me, you will never be in the darkness. If you walk with me, you will never perish. I mean, it's just nevers. Jesus is into nevers. And when you find a group of 7, it's a complete set. The Gospel of John is built around all these 7s. The first chapter is 7 titles of Christ. Then it goes in chapter 2, the 7 sign miracles. Then we have the 7 I Am's. You know, I'm the bread of life, and I'm the resurrection of life, and I'm the light of the world, and I'm, you know, I'm the vine. But this, Jesus says 7 times, I will never And here is one in Hebrews. I will never, what? Leave you or forsake you. That is such a hope-filled promise. It's what Jesus said. What's the last thing he said to his disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Lo, I am with you, what? That's another way of saying I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. Okay? The next thing is verse 7. If you look in Hebrews 13, 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word to you, whose faith follow. Now, this is very interesting because your generation, every generation needs to learn that the Lord has put people further down the road than you. They're older than you in the faith, and you're supposed to watch them. And what does verse 7 say you're supposed to do? Follow their example. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You all know that verse? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now that's a very important, he didn't just say follow me, do whatever I do, just blindly, you know, let me order you around. He said, watch my life. And in every way you see me following Christ, follow me that way. In my life, I've collected people further down the road. I've gone to them and I've said, wow. I mean, that's how I met John MacArthur, the Bible teacher. He was speaking at a conference nearby where I went to school, and I went over to visit him afterward. I waited in line. And I said, how do you teach the Bible that way? I said, I've never heard anybody teach the Bible like you teach the Bible. He said, hey, let's go to lunch. I went, yeah, let's go to lunch. We ate lunch for 3 hours. I said, how do you study? How do you pray? How do you memorize scripture? How? And his wife was sitting right next to him, Patricia, sweet, sweet woman. And she just was filling in all the pieces. And what I learned is, that you can find heroes of the faith that you can follow and follow everything about them that's following Christ. But you notice what it says in verse 7. It says, remember those who rule over you, follow their faith, but also consider the outcome of their conduct. It's a reminder that they're focusing on the Lord and the Lord's going to reward them. And it's a reminder, I need to follow them, follow the Lord. The next one is verse 8, which is almost as good as verse 5. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Jesus was on earth, think about what that means. When Jesus was on earth, for his 3.5 years of ministry, if you had someone that was sick, if you could drag that person and get them to Jesus, what would he do? Yeah, he'd heal them. If you had someone who was blind and you could get them anywhere near Jesus, what did he do? He healed them. I mean, if you were, someone was dead and you could get him to come, he'd raise them. Basically, if you could find Jesus, he could solve any problem. But the problem was, where was Jesus? One place at a time. And they didn't have Facebook or tracking or anything else. Everyone was looking for him. I mean, if you could get around Jesus, it solved everything. Now, look what it says in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same power he showed during his 3.5 years of ministry is still available today. But what did the resurrection do? The resurrection liberated Jesus from being localized. You know what localized means? It's only one place. A localized something happens only one place. The resurrection freed Jesus up from only being in Capernaum. And then he would be in Nazareth. And then he would be in Bethsaida. Where is Jesus right now? Yeah, he's in Paul's heart. And he is within an arm's length of everybody on the planet. That means there's nobody that you care about, that you can't pray. I mean, I actually do this all the time. I ask the Lord to stir the hearts of my kids. You know, my son, I told you, works at Facebook. And he's in the epicenter of distraction. And I pray for him. And the last time I asked remember the Lord says, yeah, I know. He said, and I wrote a little verse on a post-it note and put it on a computer. Just a little reminder about the Lord in a distracting world. But Jesus is the same. That means he is available for anyone, anywhere, anytime. And they can reach out to him. But guess what else? We can reach out to him. When Jesus was around, Peter wasn't afraid of anything. He could walk on water. He would cut people's ears off with swords when the whole army's in front of him. He was fearless. Why? Because Jesus was close. Jesus said, I'm the same, and I am, verse 5, with you all the time. I'll never leave you. Just act like it. If you could see Jesus, are there things you wouldn't have done in the last week if he was watching? Are there things you would have said or done if actually Jesus himself was standing there looking at you? Come on, Paul. All of us. There are things we wouldn't have said, we wouldn't have done. He said, I'm here. All you have to do is by faith believe that and follow me. Okay, verse 10. This is fascinating. Now the writer of Hebrews changes gears. He's talking to Jews. Remember, the whole book of Hebrews is to Hebrew Christians, Jewish people. And look what he says in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle and temple have no right to eat. And then he goes into Leviticus. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought to the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Every time he brings up this camp thing, it's fascinating. This is a play on words. This word is the same thing as we find in the Gospels for where the Roman soldiers were, the praetorium, the barracks. You're going to go there in Israel too. When you're at the citadel of David, that's Herod's palace. That's where Pilate was. That's where Jesus was brought in his judgment. But look what this says. We have an altar. He's talking about what Christ did on the cross. Then he starts talking about where Christ was crucified, outside, verse 11, of the camp. The same word is six times in Acts 21 to 23. Every time it's translated barracks. It's the Antonian. It's the place where Pilate kept his troops. And so he's talking now about the crucifixion of Christ, that Jesus was taken into that Antonian. That's where they stripped off his clothes and scourged him and put the robe and put the crown of thorns on him. Then they took him, it says, outside the gate. Now what's interesting, it's a play on words, is this is not gate, this is the barracks. Again, it's the same word. But what it means is they took him from the Antonian fortress through the opening in the wall that was by it, which you're going to go through. It's called the Damascus Gate. When you're in Jerusalem, you can't believe how exciting it is. That gate is the same gate Paul went out when he went on the road to Damascus in Acts 9 and got saved. It's the same gate Jesus was carrying his cross, dragging along until he collapsed, and was taken on the road to Damascus outside of Jerusalem, and that's where he suffered. Jesus suffered. Jesus was crucified on the north side of Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the animals. Don't you remember when we were in Leviticus? Doesn't that seem like a month ago? I told you that it says on the north side of the altar you were to do, I pointed out to you, this is the same concept on the north side of the city. Okay, let's finish chapter 13. Verse 14, it says, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's something all of us should come to. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Whoop, back up, come on. Whoop, go forward. There we go. Right here. The sacrifice of praise. Did you know that every time we praise God, and every time we give thanks, and literally it's the word in Greek, confessing how thankful we are, that is an offering to God. And verse 16 says, we can do good and share, and doing good to others is a sacrifice that pleases God. So in verse 16 of Hebrews 13, it's talking about some of the ways that we can be priests and offering to the Lord. And we offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And basically, that reminds me of Psalm 71. Psalm 71 said, David said, I want my mouth to be so full of thanksgiving, I don't have room to complain. Have you ever heard people that complain all the time? They complain about everything. The food, the weather, the everything. God says, your mouth should be so full of thanksgiving that you are giving of thanks that you don't have any room to complain. Okay, now verse 17. This is a very important verse for us in the local church setting. Obey those who have the rule over you. And that goes right down to here. You have all these levels, you know, Steve and Dean of Men and Rhonda and Dean of Women and all that. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Why? Verse 17. Because they watch out for your soul. And they're going to give an account. Did you realize that Steve Nichols is going to give an account for how you guys do in school here? And he's trying his hardest that you get most close to the Lord as possible and grow spiritually. But this is, especially as the local church, this is the elders of the local church. We give an account for our congregation. Let them do it, verse 17 says, with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable to you. And then finally, my favorite verses. Remember, men, when we all shared our favorite verses? This is one I shared. And this is why I shared it. And this is fascinating. If you've never noticed it before, notice what it says in Hebrews 13:20. And I want to underline it in your minds. In verse 20, it says, now may the, what? What are the next three words? The God of what?
Peace.
Okay, God of peace. So, that's Hebrews 13:20. Now, that means God holds and dispenses and controls and offers peace. So in other words, if you want peace, there's only one place to get it. If you want Bitcoin, you have to go to the Shanghai Exchange. If you want peace, you got to go to God. Okay? Did you know China's regulating Bitcoin now? Very interesting. What that's going to do to the world economy. But God is also, and this is what I wrote in my Bible, right next to Hebrews 13:20. Look what I wrote. God is also the God of hope. The God of hope. And that's in where? What reference? Romans 15:13. Now listen for a second. Human beings can go 40 days without food. Human beings can go 4 days without water before they die. Humans, like the Jeju women, can go 4 minutes without oxygen. You can hold your breath for 4 minutes and go down there and get all whatever they're getting down there. What are they getting down there? Seaweed? Or abalone? What are they getting from? So they're getting those shellfish that are in all those tanks. When we drive around, we see them, and they're on the sides of those fish tanks. That's what they're getting. That's amazing. And you eat them. You guys eat them? Are they good? So it's worth it. Okay, how long can you go without food? 40 days. How long can you go without water?
4 days.
How many minutes without air?
4 minutes.
But guess what? Human beings are designed, you can't go on if you don't have this. When I was speaking in Japan, after I was here last time I spoke here, Bonnie and I went on to Japan. And you know what the pastor of the church told us was going on in Japan? Now, Dave, I don't know if this is true in your part of Japan, but you know what he told us about his part of Japan? That young people, the biggest cause of death for college-age kids in Japan is suicide. And he said in his town, they have what are called hibachi parties. And they get their Lexus 523i, and pack it full of young people, and they get a charcoal grill, and they put in the center of their car, on the between the seats, And they fire that thing up and they cook and grill meat with the windows closed, and the Lexus cars are so well made, they're airtight. And that little grill consumes all the oxygen in the car. And they're all eating and enjoying it, and they all slowly get sleepy. And they have this nice hibachi meal, and they start getting sleepy, and they all kind of all fall asleep calmly in the car. And the little grill keeps going, and it consumes all the oxygen. And police all over Kobe find $70,000 Lexus cars with three or four dead teenagers. Why do they do that? They see their parents that work their entire life, 80 hours a week, and they live in this little shoebox house, and they're not happy, and they've exhausted their whole life to earn money, and they're not happy, and they have no hope. So they say, why should I do that? God is the only one who dispenses peace, Hebrews 13:20. God is the source, the author, and the one who can give anyone, anywhere, what? Hope. And hope is what keeps us going. But I also wrote in my Bible, God is also the God of what? In 1 Peter 5:20. He is the God of grace. In 1 Peter 5:20. In fact, it says the God of all grace. God is the one who gives grace. What is grace? Yeah, there we go. It's an acronym in English. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, basically, there are two pillars of the Christian life. Grace and mercy. Grace is when God gives us what Cynthia said. God gives what we don't deserve. Undeserved. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. See, I deserve nothing but judgment. And mercy is when God doesn't give that to me. I don't get what I deserve. I don't get judgment. Mercy, when God's merciful, when I say be merciful to me, I say don't give me what I deserve, but be gracious. Give me what I don't deserve. And grace, remember I told you Titus 2? 11 to 13 says, the grace of God that saves us teaches us to deny ungodliness. We can deny sin by grace. Grace is very important. It's very needed for the Christian life. And a lot of people confuse though grace and mercy. They say, oh, God's gracious to me. What they're saying is he's merciful. He's not punishing me like I deserve. Gracious is not that he doesn't punish me, but that he pours out on me everything I need. He gives me the grace to help in time of need. That's what chapter 4 talked about, that he is the one who gives grace to help in time of need. Nate?
1 Peter 5:10.
10, not 20. Thanks for helping me. Can you tell I wrote these in the middle of the night? For you, 1 Peter, where did it go? Right there. Yeah. And what does it say since you found it?
And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish.
Wow. The God of all grace will do all that. But he's also called one more. You see what it is on the board? What's he called? The God of what? Yep. The God of comfort, and that's in 2 Corinthians. And so what I have written in my Bible is, when I look at Hebrews 13:20, it says the God of peace. I remind myself, He's also the God of grace. He's also the God of comfort. He's also the God of hope. And people need comfort. This is the Greek word parakaleo, which means come alongside them. We need grace. That's the strength to do everything. We need hope so we can go on. And this is the supreme. He's the God of peace that makes us feel complete, like we don't need anything else. Then I'm going to just run right into, I'm not going to do this one because I'm going to do it for you later. My last lesson is going to be on verse 21. Then he talks about Timothy and those in Italy. Okay, what are the athletic metaphors? In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, lay aside every encumbrance. Remember I said that every weight, we're supposed to get rid of it. Drop every sin. That's Hebrews 12, 1. It says, let us lay aside every sin. Drop them. Run the race. The Christian life is called a race. With perseverance. Run the race to the end. Look to Jesus. Remember I told you that. He's at the finish line. We're supposed to look for him. He is our prize. The real goal of heaven is not getting a crown. Jesus is the prize. What do we do with our crowns in heaven? Anybody read Revelation? Yeah. We're casting them at his feet. We're not going around saying, hey, my crown's a little bigger than yours, Paul. What were you doing? You know? And that's not what we're doing. The crown is a distillation of how much of our life we live for the Lord. And we cast at his feet because why? We couldn't even live without his grace. And so Jesus is our prize. Now how does Paul illustrate? In 1 Corinthians 9, he says that we are to look around because he said, I don't want to be disqualified. This idea is that we're supposed to stay in our lane in life. The Christian life is a race, and it's like a foot race. And if you ever watch the Olympic guys, there are little lines, and if they step over the line in someone else's lane, they're disqualified. Did you know we are called to do something no one else is? And a lot of people are always trying to get in everybody else's lane. They want to be Samuel. You know, they want to be Wendy. They don't want to be themselves. And God says, no, you're supposed to look around and stay on track and don't get disqualified by crossing the line. There's another athletic metaphor, which is in Hebrews or in 1 Corinthians 9, and it says that the Christian life is like boxing. It's not just like a race. And the interesting thing is in 1 Corinthians 9, we're not boxing an enemy, we're boxing ourselves. Do you understand my biggest problem is not someone else. It's me. What derailed David was not his enemies. It was himself. He did not put down. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, I buffet my body. And he actually, the word buffet is the word sub-piazzo, which means he punched himself under the eye to knock himself out. What he was saying is, no, I'm not going to give in to that sin. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look around us to make sure we do what God called us to do. But we're supposed to look within us to make sure the enemy within us, our flesh, doesn't get us down. And then we're supposed to look wider. That's the wrestling against, remember the spiritual warfare right here? We're supposed to wrestle against the powers of darkness around us. So Paul uses all these metaphors, but looking, that's where we get back to Hebrews 12, looking ahead to the heavenly prize of Christ. And Paul talks about how to do that. But it's time to go, so this is the last one. Okay, you guys, I could talk to you all day, but I don't have all day to talk to you. So here's the last lesson. Hebrews 13, I told you I'd end with this, my favorite verse right here. What is our part in edifying the body of Christ? We've gotten to this. See, Hebrews 13 is all about how we are to live for the great shepherd of the sheep. I can't believe how many typos I have. Bonnie, I changed that only in one place after you told me about it. There we go. The great shepherd of the sheep. God ordained local churches. What God did not plan was for us to be like you guys can be here at Word of Life Bible Institute. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been getting on this. You should not be detached, uninvolved, that with each other, that are not in step with God's Spirit's plan. God designed us to be attached to Him and to each other, to be involved with what He's doing and with each other. As believers, we're supposed to be that. You say, what are you talking about? Look at Hebrews 13, 21. It says, verse 20, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, is going to do something in verse 21. My version says, make you complete. What does your Bible version say, verse 21? Equip you for every good thing. Any other versions in verse 21? Make you perfect. This is talking about something that we're supposed to be doing for each other. What the scriptures say is, God did not plan for us to go through life with this detached, out-of-step life. An unattached believer is a disobedient, unrewarded, unspiritual part of Christ's church. How do you hit back into what God wants us? How do we get back into being in step with His plan? This is what God said. Our job description is local church based. What's a local church? It's a gathering of believers. It's a called out group of believers. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be mended and built by truth. And look what verse 21 says. Make you complete. Now, in my notes, I have written right next to that word, complete, this reference. And I want someone to look it up for me. It's Matthew 4:21. So who can find Matthew 4:21? It's in Matthew 4:21, the same word in that verse is the word that's in Hebrews 13:21, and it's the word katharistemi. But what does it mean? Who has 4:21 of Matthew?
Going on from there, so to our purpose, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, they were in Hamburg with their father, Zebedee, preparing their net, Jesus Christ.
Doing what to their nets? Preparing, Samuel just read. Preparing their nets. Now, for just a minute, I want you to think about something. What does preparing your nets have to do with Hebrews 13:21 that says, making people complete? Now, you're going to be on the Sea of Galilee in Israel. Nets are made of what? Cloth or rope. They're made of fiber. A fishing net, we're talking about. So you throw that out, and then you drag it back over the edge of the boat. So you're taking fiber or cloth and you're pulling it over a hard surface. Or if you're on the shore, you throw it out and the shore is as bad as Jeju's shore. It's all this rock stuff. What would happen to a net that keeps getting dragged over splintery rough wood and rocks? It would tear. What happens to believers' lives going through life with all the struggles, all the disappointments, all the problems? The devil is discouraging me. My flesh is defeating me. My Christian friends are bothering me. And slowly we get torn in life. Do you know what Hebrews 13:21 says? We're supposed to be doing to each other what the disciples were doing to their nets. How do you repair that? They still do it. I bet if you go down to Jeju's, all these places where they have nets, you'll see them. They take their net and they go through a little at a time and they check if it's torn or ripped anywhere. And if it is, they have a kit. They take more stuff and they tie it together so it won't rip more. That's the picture of what we're supposed to be doing every day in the scriptures. The Greek word translated equipping or edifying is prepared or equipped or perfected. Paul introduces the concept of what God wants us to do. We are to be mended and built by truth. Mending and building up lives is God's plan for all of us. Grab the word that Paul uses. The word equip means either mend nets or to set bones. In Greek, this word is also used not only for fixing a fish net, but when someone broke their arm, the doctor would come along and set the bone. You know, it's like this, and you get it back like that, connected, so it can grow together again. That's the word that God uses from fishing and medical to talk about what all of us are supposed to be doing for each other. Did you know that people that get hurt by someone else, it's like they're broken or their net is ripped, and they can't serve the Lord that way. A net can't fish if it's torn. A bone can't support our body if it's broken. So how do we get people fixed up? An equipping believer is all about helping people, helping them get mended. Each of us sustain damage through struggles at work, conflicts at home, temptations nagging us, fears assaulting us. We're just like a net. We get dragged along the stony places of life every day. We get worn out, we get torn, and our lives are stressed. But now comes the wonderful part. God says we are to be occupied helping one another, mending lives, repairing them, building them up by the word of God is what God wants us to do. Now turn to Ephesians 4:12 with me. Ephesians 4:12 explains. It's the same word. I'm just going to show you this word all the way through the Bible. Okay? The word that's in Hebrews 13:21 is everywhere in the Bible. It describes what believers do. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, it's in verse 12. Who has Ephesians 4:12? Okay, there we go. What do you think that word men is in that verse? It's the word equip. That's the exact same word in Greek. Have you ever heard of equipping? How many of you have been in church long enough to hear the word equipping? I mean, that is a common word. What does it mean? You know what most people think it means? Go to a class. That's not what it means. You go to a class, if you're torn and broken, you don't get anything out of class. What that means is that we are supposed to be involved knowing people well enough that if someone acts different than normal, if Joseph, who's normally happy and smiling and leading this music and playing his guitar and saying, sing the second stanza again, if all of a sudden he comes into class like this, you say, Joseph, what's wrong with you? Nothing's wrong. Yes, you're different. And then he says, what's wrong? Do you know what we say? Buck up and get over it, buddy. You know, no. We come along him, side of him, and try and help him. That's what Hebrews 13:21 says is all of our jobs. We're all supposed to be mending, repairing, helping people get built up by God's word. I'll give you an example. In America, a lot of people go in the ditch. You know what the ditch is? It's the part beside the road that goes down where the water is. And they're driving along, and their car gets out of control, or in the snow, and they slide off in the ditch. Now, I was once at Starbucks. I like Starbucks. And it was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where it rarely snows. And I was coming out of Starbucks, and I heard tires spinning. There's this woman with this giant Cadillac. A Cadillac is a huge car, oversized car. And she was spinning her tires until the pavement was making smoke. She was spinning her tires. And she couldn't, and it was only on a slight incline. And I looked at her car from the door of Starbucks, and I saw the reason this was happening was she had turned her wheel so that her front wheel was not, you know, wheels are supposed to face the direction you're going. She had turned her wheel this way. It was completely turned sideways as far as it could go. I don't know why it was that way, but the whole weight of the car was pushing against that tire that was headed the wrong way. So her back tires were spinning, and it was going nowhere. So I tapped on her window, and you know, it was snowing. I was big, and she thought I was trying to break in, so she only opened her window this far. And I saw her eyes. She said, "What do you want?" I said, "Would you like me to help you?" And she looked at me to see if I looked dangerous, and the window went down a little more. She said, "Yes." I said, "Turn your wheel this way." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Your steering wheel." She said, "Why?" I said, "Just turn your wheel. Your tires are perpendicular instead of straight." I said, "Turn your wheel. Wait a minute." And I went back. I put my hand on the back of her Cadillac, just this much. I said, "Okay, I'm going to push you. Start going." She drove right out of there. She thought I was Superman. She thought I had just pushed her car out of the... All I needed to do is help her get back on track. If someone's in the ditch, you get down there and you push them out. If they're stuck in the snow, you come behind them and you push them. That's what Hebrews 13:21 says our job is as believers. We're supposed to mend people so their lives get connected back to the Lord. That's what's in your note, 1 Corinthians 1:10. We're supposed to show people how they're complete in Christ. That's what the same word in 2 Corinthians 13:11 says. We are supposed to help others, like Galatians 6:1 says, if they're overtaken with a trespass, you who are spiritual, mend them. We are to seek out those who are stalled and broken down spiritually, knock on their window, ask if we can help them, and say, "Lord, I want to help that person in your name." Did you know most people are like the woman that put the window down? You come to them and say, "Can I help you?" They look at you through the window and say, "Why?" Did you know people aren't used to us coming alongside them spiritually and saying, "Wendy, have you been in the Word of God today? John, what memorizing program are you using? Joy, how can I pray for you? Cynthia, what's going on in your life?" Most people don't let anybody in real close. But the Bible says in Hebrews 13:21, that's our job, that the great shepherd of the sheep has left us to mend. Well, mending helps us grow up. Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 3:10. We're praying night and day that we might see your face and perfect. It's the same word. Help you get repaired and back in serving the Lord. That was the goal of the early church. That's what is supposed to focus our lives. Hebrews 13:21 says, "The God of peace who brought up Jesus from the dead is," in verse 21, "the one that makes us complete." And Peter said, it helps people to endure. So, before we go, my challenge to you from Hebrews actually ends in verse 21. And that is that you, young people, would let the God of peace, verse 20, who raised Jesus from the dead, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you complete in every good work. To do his will, and that God will work in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. My goal was to end early, and I'm done. So that's the last thing I'm going to say to you. You all are a blessing, Joseph. You're a blessing, Paul. And Samuel, you're a blessing. And sitting on the chair, Anna, Oksana, you're a blessing. And Cynthia, Enoch, I hope you walk with God and please you. And John, I hope you're a great Air Force officer, whatever you be. And Wendy, you are so sweet to be my front row student that always is watching me and studying so hard. And I can't wait to hear about your getting off in the mission. What a pastor's daughter you are. And David, wow. I asked David when he got saved. He looked at his watch and he went, 11 months. And I thought, wow, he has got it down to the day. Edmund, serve the Lord. Follow him all your days. Rebecca, another pastor's daughter, be a great servant of the Lord. John Kay, you are a great servant of the Lord. Can't wait to see what the Lord does, but make sure you know what. Daniel, you are a multi-generational servant of the Lord. And God has great things for you. And Allie, who never stops studying, I hope you excel in every way for the Lord. And I hope you realize what a blessing it is having Lou and Thelma here. Do you understand? They are way down the road walking with the Lord. Follow them like they're following the Lord. They totally portray how the Christian life is supposed to be lived to the end, serving the Lord. And I haven't got enough nice things to say about that student, but she's great. Okay, let's close in prayer. I want to get done before the bell rings and let you study your verses. Father, I pray that you take the truth of Leviticus and Hebrews and that you would knit our hearts together, that we would love you and serve you all of our days, being useful to you, and reaching out and stirring and equipping and mending the lives of those around us. That's what you left us here to do. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.